We read sacred scripture this morning from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. We'll read the first 8 verses of the chapter, and then verses 15 through 22, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon. Those verses, as you'll notice when we read, have to do with God's establishing of his covenant with Abraham. The sections of the chapter that we're not going to read are the parts of the chapter that speak of the token of the covenant, God's giving to Abraham the command to circumcise his sons. I'm going to focus just on the truth of the covenant and not the matter of the token of the covenant. So the first 8 verses and then 15 through 22. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now we go down to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. We read the Word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at this point, Abraham is 99 years old. And again, God appears to him and speaks wonderful promises to him. Many years before, God had appeared to Abraham another time. And at that time, had promised to Abraham to make of him a great nation so that his seed would be as many as the stars in the sky in multitude. But then for years and years, Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. And their faith in the promise of God began to waver. And when Abraham was 86 years old, He thought that he had to help God along in the fulfillment of his promises. And so he and Sarah schemed sinfully to produce a child through Sarah's maid, Hagar, and that child was Ishmael. But God made plain through trouble in the home and family that this was not something that Abraham and Sarah had done, that they were not, as it were, helping God in the fulfillment of his promises. Now 13 years has passed since then, 13 years that the Word of God passes over without comment. We can begin to wonder what was going through Abraham's mind during that time. Did he really think that he had helped God in the accomplishing of his purposes? Or was he doubting whether Ishmael truly was the child of the promise? But now God appears to Abraham again. God makes very plain to him that the child of the promise would come from him and from Sarah in their old age as a wonder of grace. God reveals to Abraham at this time the heart and the essence of his precious covenant with Abraham. It's plain that the truth of the covenant is the main idea in Genesis chapter 17. The word covenant is used 13 times throughout the chapter. There's one covenant of grace, both in the Old and in the New Testament. And yet we can distinguish in the Old Testament different dispensations or developments of that covenant. And what we mean by that merely is that at different times God revealed different aspects of the truth of that one covenant of grace. For example, when God revealed his covenant to Noah, he revealed that that covenant is not only with his elect people, but also with the brute creation. When God revealed his covenant to Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai, he revealed that the life of God's people in the covenant was a life that was governed by the law of God. Here, in his revelation of his covenant to Abraham, what God reveals about that covenant is that he establishes that covenant with believers and their seed. And in the line of the continued generations of believers and their spiritual seed. Genesis 17 is a foundational text with respect to God's everlasting covenant of grace. And it's a text that sets forth the beautiful and the comforting aspect of the truth of the covenant. The truth of the covenant itself is a truth that's dear and precious to our souls. And the fact that God establishes his covenant with our seed after us, the line of generations, is a precious truth of God's word. Of all the truths of God's word, all of which are dear and precious to our souls, this truth stands out as being one of the most dear and most precious truths of God's Word to us. Call your attention to this passage this morning under the theme, A God to Thee and Thy Seed After Thee. First, notice God's covenant. Secondly, Abraham's seed. And then thirdly, our calling. God reveals to Abraham here that he's established his covenant with Abraham. The question then is, what is that covenant? What is the heart and the essence of that covenant? When reading through Genesis 17, anyone that reads this chapter carefully must come to the conclusion that the heart and the essence of God's covenant is revealed in what we read in verse 7 and then again in verse 8. In verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. God says, I establish my covenant with you. And what is that covenant? What does that mean? What's the heart and the essence of that? I'm a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. God being a God to a person means more than the fact that God is the one true God. It certainly means that. But the truth of the covenant means much more than that, because God remains God and God alone in relation to all men, even those with whom God does not establish his covenant. When God says to Abraham that the essence of the covenant is to be a God to thee, what he means is that God then is for that person. God is committed to that person, and all that God is as the one true sovereign God is for that person and on behalf of that person and the good of that person. It means that God takes that individual, draws him to himself in a warm, protective, enduring relationship. Therefore, though Genesis 17 doesn't use the word friendship at all, that's an accurate summary of what Genesis 17 teaches about the covenant. For God to be a God to someone means that God has established a relationship of friendship, of the closest communion and intimacy. That's indicated through Genesis 17 as well by God's speaking to Abraham. He comes to Abraham and, as a friend with a friend, speaks to Abraham, reveals his secret counsel to Abraham, makes promises to Abraham, comforts Abraham, encourages Abraham. Again, deals with Abraham as a friend with a friend. And therefore, it comes as no surprise at all that elsewhere in the Word of God, repeatedly, Abraham is called the friend of God. The Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of other passages of God's Word, so that when they look back at the history of Abraham and what God has done with respect to Abraham, those other men, inspired by the Spirit, say, Abraham is the friend of God. One example of that, amongst many, is Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And that shows the error of many who teach that God's covenant is a bargain or an agreement between God and man. That has been a common explanation of the heart and essence of God's covenant. And the argument has been, when we read in the Scriptures of a covenant between one man and another man, it appears to be a bargain and an agreement between those two men. And so they argue then, well, that must mean that God's covenant with us is the same. And they superimpose that idea among men upon God's relationship with his people, so that they teach that the covenant is a kind of bargain or an agreement or a pact between God and man. And the way that that's described, you begin to imagine in your mind that God and man, they come to the bargaining table together. They both have their stipulations and conditions that they lay down one to another. There's promises, but there's also penalties. That's not the nature of God's covenant. That flies in the face of what we read here in this foundational text with respect to God's covenant. God's covenant is no cold pact between God and man. The heart and soul of God's covenant is his relationship of friendship established with his people. How often do we think of that? How often do we think in terms of our relationship to God, in terms of friendship? We know that that's the truth of the covenant. Children already early on in catechism learn that definition of the covenant. It's a relationship of friendship between God and his people. We know that we're able to defend that, which is good. Do we think about that? Do we think of our relationship to God in terms of friendship? God is our friend. He remains always the friend sovereign, and we remain always the friend servants. We're not equals to him in that relationship of friendship. He remains always sovereign and infinitely exalted above us. And still, he's our friend. He's a God to us. He's for us. He's committed to us. All that he is in his supreme majesty and power as the one true God is on our behalf and for our good. He's drawn us to himself in a relationship of such closeness, oneness, intimacy. It's a relationship of supreme love and delight and joy. It's a relationship in which he speaks to us as a friend with a friend, revealing to us the wonders of his counsel and our salvation. It's a relationship of friendship in which his ear is always open to our cries. This is the covenant, and this is the soul of the Christian life. This is the heartbeat of our life as children of God in his covenant. To know that God is a God to us, and that God is our friend. This passage reveals not only the essence of God's covenant as friendship, but several other important characteristics of that relationship. Three of them, at least. First of all, the passage shows that that relationship of friendship is sovereignly established and maintained by God. The very beginning of the chapter, as God is speaking to Abraham about his covenant, God begins by saying, verse 1, "I am the Almighty God." That must be heard first of all. I am the Almighty God. And then in whatever follows in what God says about his covenant, it must be understood in the light of those opening words of God, "I am the Almighty God." God sets forth his omnipotence, his sovereignty, immediately in relationship to his covenant. Further proof of that is that throughout, God refers to the covenant as my covenant. Verse 2, "I will make my covenant between me and thee." Verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." God does not say our covenant. You're in my covenant, Abraham. He says my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. The covenant is God's covenant. It's not a bargain and an agreement between God and Abraham, and then it's their covenant, our covenant. God says it's my covenant because God sovereignly establishes that covenant. God sovereignly maintains that covenant. God will perfect that covenant from its origins in God's eternal decree to its goal and end in life with Him forever in glory. Sovereignly established and maintained by God. And then notice as well that throughout, God says what He does. Verse 2 again, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. We don't read about anything that Abraham does except this one thing. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face. God says, this is what I will do. I will establish the covenant. I will bless you. I will give to you the land. We don't read about what Abraham does, except that hearing what God has done for him, he falls upon his face in the dust, in awe, in humility, in reverence before God, and in thanks for what God has done. What this passage shows then is that relationship of friendship is sovereignly and unconditionally established and maintained by God. It's not conditional. Abraham's being brought into God's covenant is not on the condition of something that he's done first of all. Abraham's remaining as the covenant friend of God is not based upon some condition he has to continue to fulfill. The covenant of friendship, God being a God to us, sovereignly and unconditionally established and maintained by God, God sovereignly and unconditionally decreed this relationship of friendship with His elect in Christ in eternity. God sovereignly and unconditionally establishes this covenant of grace. God sovereignly and unconditionally maintains and preserves this covenant of grace. God sovereignly and unconditionally blesses us with the blessings of salvation in that covenant. God sovereignly and unconditionally will perfect that covenant, glorifying Himself, bringing us to glory. That's a comfort for us. If the covenant and my place in it or my continuing place in it is dependent upon me, then I don't have hope. Then there's doubt. The fear, rightly, that I will not be or will not continue to be the friend of God. Comfort for us is in knowing that this friendship of God with us, sovereignly and unconditionally established and maintained by God. Secondly, this passage shows that to His covenant friends, God makes and keeps promises. The heart and essence of the covenant is not found in the promise. The heart and the essence of it is God's relationship of friendship with us. But to His covenant friends, God does make and keep promises to bless us. For example, in verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee and kings shall come out of thee. And then verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. The promises to Abraham and his seed that they'll be kings, and that they will have the land of Canaan as their own. All of that is typical, of course, of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. To be the covenant friend of God, to know that God is a God to us, means that God not only makes, but He keeps and fulfills His promises to bless us. We are kings in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who partake of the victory of our King and who receive and enjoy the blessings of His kingdom. Ultimately, the blessing of life in the heavenly Canaan in glory. When the covenant of God will come to its full realization, we dwell with Him face to face in glory. And then third, this passage shows that God's covenant is everlasting and unending and an unbreakable covenant. In verse 7 we read, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And then again, later, God says the same in those later verses to Abraham as well. Verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. God's covenant stretches, as it were, from eternity past to unending life in the future. It has its source and its origin in God's eternal decree of election, and has its goal and end in life with God, unending in glory. And that covenant of God, as an everlasting covenant, continues unbroken. The love of God is such that we cannot be separated from it as His friends. Time does not exhaust His covenant love and friendship. Circumstances don't change His covenant love and friendship. And death does not destroy that covenant love and friendship. He's a God to us. He remains a God to us. His covenant fellowship and love is unending towards us. How warm, how precious, how beautiful, how comforting the truth of God's covenant of grace with us. Important question that must be faced in relation to that truth of God's covenant is, with whom does He establish it? Who is it that belongs to God's covenant and are His friends? According to Genesis 17, God establishes that covenant with Abraham and his seed after him. And that seed is, in the history here, first of all, Isaac. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. God had in the past revealed to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And that implied very clearly, on account of the marriage relationship, that Sarah would be the covenant mother. And yet, she doubted that and wondered about that. And God now here speaks to Abraham very clearly and explicitly. Yes, Abraham, you are the covenant father, and Sarah is the covenant mother. In her old age, she's going to bear a child. Because of that, Abraham is no longer to call her Sarai, but her name is Sarah, which means princess. She's princess because she's going to be the mother of a great nation of kings. Kings will come from her. And so her name is Sarah, princess. When Abraham hears that, he laughs. But this laugh is not the laugh of unbelief, as Sarah's laugh will be later in the history. But this is the laugh of amazement and wonder at what God will do. Verse 17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" What indicates that this is not the laugh of unbelief is that there's no rebuke of Abraham, as there will be later for Sarah with her laugh of unbelief. This is the laugh of wonder and amazement at what God will perform. "I'm 100 years old, or I will be soon, and I'm going to have a child, and Sarah, 90 years old, and she's going to have a child." What a wonderful work God will perform. Then Abraham asks concerning Ishmael. As a father, he's concerned about his other son, Ishmael. And we read then, in verse 20, God says, "Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." Some have interpreted that to mean that Ishmael is not a child of God. He's a reprobate. And what God says about him merely refers to this life and prosperity that he will enjoy in this life, with nothing said with respect to salvation and the blessings of salvation. Others have interpreted that to mean that no, Ishmael himself was a child of God, blessed by God, but that the covenant line is not going to continue in the generations of Ishmael. Whatever the case might be, certainly established here that the covenant line is not with Ishmael and his generations, but, verse 21 says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." Isaac would be the wonder child, the child born in humanly impossible circumstances to a mother who was too old to bear. He would be the child of the promise. With him, God would establish his covenant. To him, to his seed after him, God would be a God. It's very plain that the covenant line is not with Ishmael, but is with Isaac. Understanding that Isaac is the seed, and with him God establishes his covenant, helps us understand the meaning and significance of this for us. God's covenant is established, first of all, with Christ. Isaac, which is the seed, points ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. That's Galatians 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is..." And we might think it should say Isaac, because that's what the Word of God says, "And to thy seed, which is Isaac." But that's not what Galatians 3 says, "And to thy seed, which is Christ." Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the wonder child. As great of a miracle as it was for Isaac to be conceived and born of a mother who was too old, the greater wonder and miracle is the birth of Jesus Christ, who was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Absolutely impossible human circumstances. God's covenant is established, therefore, with Jesus Christ, first of all. The whole of the covenant and the blessings of the covenant are grounded in Christ and in His saving work. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot enjoy covenant fellowship with God. There's no unholy sinner that can dwell in the nearness and fellowship of the holy God. It's only in Jesus Christ and what He's done, redeeming us through His perfect life of obedience and His atoning death at the cross, that we unholy sinners can stand in the fellowship of the holy God. God's covenant is with Christ, and therefore with those in Christ. That is to say, with the elect. Galatians 3 goes on to say that in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Those who belong to Christ and are in Him are Abraham's seed. That's the elect. And then Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. Speak similarly, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The seed is not all of the physical children of Abraham, but the seed are the children of the promise, Romans 9 makes plain, are God's elect. God's covenant is not a covenant that's established with all of the children of believing parents head for head. The covenant is not, as some claim, a general, conditional promise that God makes to every single one of the children, "I will be a God to thee." But then there's conditions that must be met, or else one loses the promise or the blessings of salvation that they once enjoyed. The covenant may not be separated from election. Election governs the covenant and membership in God's covenant. When you go beyond that, when you speak of a covenant that's broader than election, is when you introduce conditions into the covenant. That's a critical aspect of a condition in a covenant when speaking of a covenant that's broader than election. If the covenant encompasses and the covenant promises a promise that's for more than the elect, though that promise is made to them, and some may even speak of the covenant being realized and established with them so that they partake already of the blessings of the covenant, but we know that not all are saved in the end. Well, that must mean that there's some condition that must be met and that they fail to meet, and because of that, the covenant is not continued with them, and they fall out of that. Covenant is established with Christ and all who are in Jesus Christ. Genesis 17 shows that those who are Christ's are those from the different nations of the world. God says to Abraham, for example, in verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude. God says to Abraham that he will make of him a great nation, and many nations will come of him. And that's referring to the nations of believers, of the elect, as God's people are scattered not just amongst the physical children of Abraham, the Jews, but also among the Gentiles. So that God has his covenant people, his elect, found amongst the nations of the world. Them he gathers in and establishes his covenant with. And this passage indicates that God establishes his covenant with the children of these believers as they're found throughout the nations, and continues that covenant in their generations after them. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. God establishes his covenant not only with adult believers, but with their children after them, their spiritual children, already as children. Already as little children, they grow up knowing that God is a God to them, that God is their father, God is their friend, that he's drawn them to himself in his warm, fatherly love and friendship. And God is pleased to continue his covenant in the line of the continued generations of believers and their seed from one generation to the next generation to the next. This is a wonderful aspect of the truth of God's covenant. This is the view that we take of the children of believers. We know that not every single one of them truly belongs to the covenant and is an elect child of God. There are some that we speak of merely growing up in the sphere of the covenant, not actually belonging to God's covenant. But for the sake of the elect amongst our children, this is how we view them. This is how we deal with them. This is how we instruct them. We do so for the sake of the elect among them. For God is pleased to establish his covenant with us and with our seed after us in the line of continued generations. And that promise of God we hold to by faith. As the covenant friends of God, God does give to us a calling. The calling is set forth in verse 1. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. God calls Abraham to walk before him, to walk before his face. And this is the heart and the soul of the Christian life in the midst of this world, to walk as before the face of God, to live our whole life not as before the face of others and for their praise or in fear of their criticism, but to live and walk as before the face of one, as before the face of our covenant friend. And the life we're to live as God's covenant friends, verse 1 says, is that we're to be perfect. And that word perfect literally means whole and indicates that we are wholly to be devoted and consecrated to God. The whole of our life is to be a life that's lived before the face of God. Not only our life in public is to be a life that's lived before the face of God, but our life in private is to be a life that's wholly consecrated to God. We're to live wholly consecrated to him with all that we are, with body and mind and soul and strength. We're to live consecrated to God in all of our relationships, in all the circumstances of life, in single life and in marriage, when we're young and when we're old. when we're in the home with family and when we're out amongst the world in the workplace. We're to walk before the face of God and to be perfect. Understand, again, that this is not set forth here as a condition of God's covenant. God doesn't say to Abraham, first, walk before me and be perfect, and then I'll establish my covenant with thee. God doesn't say to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect, and then you'll stay in my covenant, and if you don't, you fall out of that. God reveals to Abraham, he's established his covenant with Abraham. In fact, two chapters earlier, back in Genesis 15, we read of God's covenant with Abraham revealed already there. Abraham is the covenant friend of God. And God says to Abraham, as my covenant friend, this is how you're to live, out of thankfulness for that friendship. Our good works, and the calling to a life of good works, is not the condition to be the friend of God. It's not something that we do in order to ensure that we remain as the friends of God. The good works that we perform are not done in order to earn or to merit some blessing of the covenant with God. The good works that we perform are the fruit of God's covenant with us. He's established his friendship with us. And the fruit of that is that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That understanding of the place of the Christian life, there's no hesitancy to the urgent call to us as the friends of God to live this way. We must be called and exhorted in the Word of God to live as the covenant friends of God in thankfulness for that friendship. As the baptism form puts it, this is our part in God's covenant, the part of thankful friends of God. This glorifies the God of the covenant. The life of the child of God lived in obedience to his will and word glorifies the God of the covenant, the God who has transformed us, who by nature are haters of God, to be lovers of God. And the God of the covenant who strengthens and enables us to live as his friends. That brings glory and honor to the God of the covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the friends of God, walk before him and be thou perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Father and our friend, thankful now that as thy friends we may call upon thee. We do so in thankfulness. As we meditate upon that wonderful truth of thy love and communion established with us in Christ, we're thankful that we know thee and are known by thee in love. We pray for strength and for grace to live as thy friends in the midst of this world. Give us strength and grace to walk before thy face and to be perfect as thou dost command in thy word. We fail in that respect so often, Father, and so forgive us of our sins. Hear us in mercy for the sake of Christ. Amen.